Well, if it don't get your Holy Ghost goosebumps going, I don't know what will. All right. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7 is where we're going to be. I just need you guys to pray for me a little bit today because I'm going to be talking about a topic that I am not comfortable talking with, talking about, talking through. It's eschatology. And some of you are like, okay, is that some sort of skincare that we're going to be talking about? Now, eschatology is speaking of the end times. Because here's the problem with the end times. When we begin to talk about the end times, what happens is everybody has an opinion and people will begin to tell you those opinions. But here's what I want you to know. When your pastor preaches on the end times, I need you to know this. I don't know a whole lot, and nor do I want to pretend like I know a whole lot. Because the truth is that there's a lot of stuff in the scriptures that are so mysterious that even the smartest of the smartest of the smartest people will say, I really don't know what that actually means. But Daniel, this is what I love about this series. We've been in this series at least for almost 2 years, and we're just now in the book of Daniel, and it's forcing me to preach on things that I'm not comfortable preaching upon. It's bringing out topics that I'm not comfortable preaching in, and the reason that is because it's in the Bible and you need to talk about it. But I've been so fearful about talking on the end times because I feel so inept to talk about it, because I'm just not the smartest guy. I'm not the brightest bulb on a Christmas tree or the sharpest knife in the drawer, and I know that about myself. And so I need you to pray for me as I try to break down some scriptures that are going to, when you listen to it, you're going to be like, what? It's honestly like a Quentin Tarantino film. Some of you know those films. It's like a story inside of a story that's inside of a story. You know what I mean? And so you're like trying to watch this movie. You're like, this doesn't make any sense. And then all of a sudden at the very end, all the knots and all the loose ends are tied together. And like, oh. And so that's what's going to happen with some of the things that Daniel sees in his vision. But if you remember this, we're in Daniel chapter 7, but all the chapters up before this have just been stories of his time in captivity. You remember this because the nation of Israel goes and takes the promised land, and Joshua is the leader that brings them over there. And God tells Joshua, in Joshua chapter 1, he says, man, I need you to be strong, I need you to be courageous, I need you to lead with power. But how you're going to lead with power is you're going to stick to the commandments that I've given you. Don't waver to the right or to the left. Be faithful to the word of God. But he says, if you're faithful to the word of God, if you'll stick to the commandments, know that I'll be with you, know that I'll protect you, know that I'll guard you. You just got to stick to the commandments. Well, the nation of Israel did that for about 4 days, okay? And if you know anything about the nation of Israel, they're a lot like me personally. It's like I make a commitment unto God, and I say, God, all right, I'm going to do better this week. Anybody ever done that? Anybody ever went to like a church camp, like, God, I want to change some things? And then you get back, and it all falls apart like within the first 4 hours of being back. That's kind of what is represented through the nation of Israel. It's like they make a lot of big talk about how good God is, but their follow-through is horrible. And so exactly what happens, they start inviting these pagan kings, these pagan gods into their life, and slowly but surely they begin to pull away from the very God that brought them to the promised land. And God told Joshua, he said, listen, if you don't follow these commandments, you've got to know this, that I'm going to put you in exile. I'm going to take you out of the land that I gave you, and I'm going to put you in exile. Now, I'm going to bring you back to this land, but I'm going to put you in time out. Now, I don't know about you, as a kid, and this may surprise you, I spent a lot of time in time out. All right? That may surprise you, but I found a corner with my nose a lot. And so the nation of Israel is in timeout right here. They're in exile, and Daniel just rises up. Now, here's what I love about exile, and when God says that I'm going to take the people to exile, and when things around us begin to fall apart. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but I'm a type of person, I'm looking at the scenery around us right now, through social media, through all the things that are going on, from mandates, the things that they're saying that we have to do, and I'm watching a leader in our country right now that doesn't quite have a good feel for his role. And this is nicely as I can put it right now. It doesn't have a good feel for his role. Now, this is not political, but I'm looking around. I'm going, what in the world is going on? But can I just remind you, every time the nation of Israel is in flux, every time it seems that things are falling apart, he raises up just a group of people who stand for truth, a group of people who say, I'm firm in what I believe in. I'm not going to be scared off. I'm not going to be ran off. I'm going to stand faithfully in the Lord. And that's exactly what Daniel and his posse does. They just go, you know what? I know what you're saying that we get to do, and I know you're trying to change our minds, but you can't change our mind. As they make this commitment to one another, we're going to stay faithful to the Word of God. We're going to do what the Word of God says. And this is kind of the rhythm in which the first six chapters of Daniel is wrote, is there's a move made by the king who says, you know what, you're going to do it this way. And they say, no, we're not going to do it this way. And then they get thrown into a trial, and then God brings them out of that trial. And here's what I love. It's always these pagan kings who think that they're gods in the flesh and think that they have control over everything, that through the book of Daniel, these kings are humbled and put in their place, and God shows up and says, you know what, I'm here. And these kings are all turning their heads going, why haven't I served this God before? And so we see this remnant that's rising up. And I'm just going to say this. This is one of the reasons that I'm not going to shy away from what I'm going to talk about today, is because we need a group of people in America to rise up and stand for truth. We're not going to be wavered by what everybody else says we should be. We're going to be biblical to the point where it just becomes annoying to the world around us, because nobody's going to move me from who I know God to be and what the Word of God says. And all God's people said, I need encouragement, because listen, I'm telling you, I'm going to be talking about some stuff today that's just, it's not fun. And when we talk about end time stuff, can I just take a poll? How many of you in here would say, when we start talking about end time stuff or eschatology, this word comes up in my mind, fear? Anybody? Just come on, get high. How many people say, it's not really fear, it's anxiety? Like, I start thinking about end times and the way the world's going, I'm just going, ah. Can't sleep, and I feel like, man, this is all messed up. I'm just anxious. Anybody feel that way besides me? I do. Now, how many of you would say, you know, Pastor, I'm way more godly than you? And how many of you would say, Pastor, you know, I just kind of got my stuff together and your stuff's not together. I just live in peace right now. Anybody? Oh my gosh. I knew there was going to be some holier than thou. Look at me, people. Everybody clap for them. Let's clap for them. Yeah. Well done. Well done. I'm going to step back and I'm going to turn it over to Kirby. Come on, Kirby. That's what I thought. Okay. You want to raise your hand now? Okay. That's what I thought. Okay. Excellent. Got him. All right. Smart Alex. So Daniel's going to have some visions. And these visions are weird, Al weird. Like, when he dreams these things up, you're like, what the what? I don't get this. I don't understand this. Help me. And I promise you, you're going to be like on a circus ride right now going, what have I got myself into today? Okay? So, that's my warning. Daniel chapter 6, starting verse 1. It pleased Darius to set, 7-1. I was in 6. Already started off bad. In the first year of Belshazzar, now we remember that Daniel chapter 6, Daniel's in his 80s. Now, this is back in Belshazzar's reign. He's about between 50 and 60 years old here. And so he's reminiscing backwards. He says that I saw a dream and had visions in my head as I lay in bed. Then he wrote down the dream and he told some of them the matter. So chapter 7. Daniel declared, I saw in a vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. Now, underline the word great sea. We've got to understand what the great sea is there. It's talking about the Mediterranean Sea, because all these four, at this time, they didn't realize that there was a United States of America, that they thought if you sailed far enough east, what will happen? You'll fall off the face of the earth. So when it's talking about the four winds of the earth and the sea, the main sea at this point is the Sea of the Mediterranean, where we have Spain, and we have Italy, we have Greece, we have Africa, and we have the Middle East right there, okay? And so he says, I see in my dream, out of the Mediterranean Sea, these four winds, they come together, and this is what happens. And four great beasts come up out of the sea. Now, I underline the word beast, and I've got to understand this. Traditionally, in scriptures, when the word beast is used, it's talking about future kingdoms. And so I just circle that, and I write there, he's talking about future kingdoms. So I don't need to be caught off guard by these beasts. I know that it's going to be an interpretation of these four future kingdoms that are going to be talked about. And he said, so these four beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. So we know that they're all different. It's not the same kingdom. It's different kingdoms. In verse 4, the first was like a lion, and he had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the man was, the mind of a man was given to it. Now, we got to pause there. This first kingdom that it's talking about, if you want to underline this right out to the side of it, it's talking about the nation or the kingdom of Babylon. Now, how do we know this? Because we know that this, one of the key signature symbols of the Babylonian kingdom is a lion. So he's living under the Babylonian kingdom. He knows what this is talking about. But here's what's also crazy about it is, it says that the wings, these four wings that this lion had, was going to be plucked off and be bare. That is showing what was going to happen to King Nebuchadnezzar, because y'all remember this in the story of King Nebuchadnezzar. He has a dream, and then all of a sudden God tells him, or Daniel tells him, like, listen, God's going to humble you because you think you're better than God. I'm going to give you the mind of a beast. And he's going to be humbled. And during that point, he gets humbled. You know, he spends a year and a half in the woods. He crawls around on his knees and he eats grass and he acts like a cow. He moves. I don't know what all is going on, but we know that happens to King Nebuchadnezzar. Well, after the year and a half, what happens? He gets his mind back and he's able to stand up and think and reason. This whole first beast that he sees is talking about the kingdom of Babylon. So let's go to the second one, see if we can understand this one. 5, and behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. Now we know that the Medes and Persians, their key symbol was a bear. Like when they would go and they would fight, they would carry, as their banner into war, would be a symbol of a bear. And so he sees the symbol of a bear. But here's what he sees. It was raised up on one side. Now, why is that important for us to understand? Because that's showing us that there's two different kingdoms here. Because we talked about this, that the Medes and the Persians were going to come in during King Belshazzar's reign, and they were going to come in and take over the nation of Israel. But the reason it was different on two sides is because the Persians were stronger than the Medes. And this is just history in general. We know this, that eventually the Persians take over the Medes, and they're the bigger vessel. Their symbol was a bear when they first started, and so one rises above the other. So we know that the second beast that is coming is going to be the Medes and the Persians. Now, listen, this is pretty good prophecy that Daniel's throwing out. It was pretty evident who God was talking about in the first beast because he'd experienced this. And it was in the past. Nebuchadnezzar had already died. See, Daniel knew that this was talking about the Babylonian kingdom. Now, the second one, it would have been pretty easy to kind of maybe keep up with it because maybe he studied the stock market. Maybe he was on Fox News all the time. He realized that, you know what, the next kingdom is coming into power because they have all the currencies going their way. I've watched it, is the Medes and the Persians. So it's not really that spectacular of a prophecy, seeing that the Medes and the Persians would be the next kingdom. But this is where it gets incredibly, incredibly accurate. And there's no way he could have known what he was about ready to see next. And so it says this, that it had the bear had three ribs in its mouth, and it was told to arise and to devour much flesh. Now, one of the things that you got to know about the Medes and the Persians, when they would go into a community, it said this in history. You don't have to read the Bible to find this. You can go and look this up on Wikipedia. I don't advise you to always trust Wikipedia, but you can go there, and if you search the Medes and the Persians, one of the things that they would do to control people was with violence. They're the ones that first started the crucifixion. So what they would do is they would come in and they would set up crosses outside of these communities for 20 miles on the main road. And they would hang women, children, and men for 20 miles going into that community and say, if you mess with us, this is what's going to happen. They were a very violent, flesh-devouring group of people. 6. Then after this, I looked, and behold, another looked like a leopard with four wings of a bird on its back, and the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. So this third kingdom that he sees, he compares it to a leopard. When you think of a leopard, what do you think of? What skill does a leopard have? Speed. He's fast. Now, this leopard is beyond fast because he also has four wings, right? So it's not like he's just some leopard. So what do we correlate? He's saying this third kingdom that's going to rise up is going to be a kingdom that rises up out of nowhere and is going to be quick. You know what kingdom he's talking about? The Greeks. Alexander the Great, remember that? By the age of 30, he has captured the entire world is under his command by the age of 30. How in the world could Daniel have known this about Alexander the Great unless God was in the vision? But here's what's even more incredible about this vision. It says that this leopard had four heads. Now, what does that mean? It means that the kingdom after Alexander the Great is done is going to be divided into four different divisions. Well, Alexander the Great, if you know anything about him, he dies at the age of 30 from alcoholism. And they were surprised by this. They didn't know what they were going to do with his kingdom. So they divided up his kingdom into four different parts and gave each part to the four commanding generals that led the wars that he would send them to. So all of a sudden, we're seeing Daniel making prophecies that are 200 years in the future. No way you could understand this unless you have like a timeline that you're setting over the top of going, this happened here, and this happened here. We know this from history itself that Alexander the Great, his campaign was quick, and then it fell apart even quicker because it was given to four minor leaders. And so we know that the four kingdom that it's talking about is the rise of the Greeks. Verse 7. But after this, after he saw the leopard with four wings, four heads, after this I saw in a vision, and behold, a fourth beast. But look how he describes this fourth beast, because this is an amazing way that he describes it. Like these other ones to me are pretty scary too. But look what he says about the fourth beast. He says, and the fourth beast, terrifying, dreadful, and exceedingly strong. See, it had iron teeth. It devoured. It broke into pieces. It stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. But this is where it gets really crazy, because this is almost the exact same vision that Nebuchadnezzar had when he saw the statue. And it had the four different metals. It had gold. Y'all remember this? It had the gold head, and it had the silver chest, and it had the bronze waist, and it had the iron feet with 10 toes made of clay. He's seeing the same exact vision that Nebuchadnezzar has, but God's going to take it to a whole new level with Daniel right here in verse 8, because look what happens. He sees the four kingdoms. The fourth kingdom is actually Rome. They made their way like an iron curtain. It's the longest standing kingdom to ever live. It's somewhere in the range of 1,200 years they ruled. How do you rule that way for 1,200 years? Brutality, strength, and steadfastness. But this is where it gets really crazy, is verse 8. And I considered the horns. It means that he was looking at the beast, he's looking at the horns, he's like, whoa, wait a minute. Why does this thing have horns? Because in the Bible, if you want to circle this, horns means power. Anytime you read an animal has horns, back then they would say they'd grab a hold of the horns. You know, take life by the horns. It means that you have power. Right here it's power too. Now this beast just didn't have one horn, but it had 10 horns. And behold, there came up among them another horn. Now it's adding to the prophecy which Nebuchadnezzar didn't get. But now Daniel gets his prophecy. He sees that there's not just 10 horns, but what rises up is a little horn that takes the place of 3 of these horns. Because 3 of them were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn was different than every other. It's talking about the power. The power of this horn had the eyes like a human and the speech of a god. You know what it's talking about right here? And I hate to use this word in this language because this is hard to understand. It's talking about the Antichrist that is coming. That in the time of tribulation, there's going to be a man that rises up of lawlessness that opposes God, puts everything, mocks God at every end. This is what it's talking about. He's going to have a human figure, but it's going to have the voice of a God. It's going to be, he's going to be arrogant. He's going to be up front. He's going to do all these. So he sees this, but Daniel doesn't quite understand this because he's confused by this. How do I know this? Because you track all the way down to verse 19. Daniel is just caught off guard by this little horn because he says this in verse 19 in chapter 7. He said, then I needed to know the truth about this fourth beast. Because this fourth beast, it was scary. It caused a little bit of fear. It caused a little bit of anxiety. It caused me to kind of pump the brakes on my spiritual walk. I didn't understand that. And so, which was different from all the rest because it was exceedingly terrifying and with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, which devoured and broke into pieces and stamped out all that was left on the face of the earth and about the 10 horns that were on its head. But this is where he kind of goes off. He says, I just didn't understand the other horn that came up before the three that fell. See, this horn, it had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things and it seemed great. Greater than its companions. And as I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. See, the fourth beast is the Antichrist. But we could pause there and go, okay, we need to know about this fourth horn. See, Daniel never gets past this 11th horn, this little horn that comes up. He's like, man, this little horn is scary to me. And so he begins to have more dreams and more visions in chapter 8. So if you'll turn to 8, chapter verse 3, it says this. I raised my eyes up and I had another dream. I had another vision. I saw a ram standing on the bank of the canal. It had two horns. Both horns were high, but one was higher than the other. So we got to pause. What does this animal represent? And these horns represents power. Who is it talking about here? Well, which kingdom had a small kingdom and a bigger kingdom that led together? Which kingdom was that? The Medes and the Persians. Some of you listening. So he's this ram that he sees is the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. And so I saw the ram charging westward and northward and southward. No beast could stand before him, and there was no one who could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased and became great. And as I was considering, behold, a male goat came up from the west across the face of the whole earth. Now we have a male goat. A male goat came up from across the face of the whole earth without touching the ground, which means it's fast. So which kingdom are we talking about here? The Greeks, right? And the goat had conspicuous horn between its eyes. And it came to the ram with the two horns, which I had seen standing on the bank of the canal. And he ran at him in his powerful wrath. I saw him come close to the ram, and he was enraged against him and struck the ram and broke his two horns. And the ram had no power to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled him, and there was no one who could rescue the ram from his power. Then the goat became exceedingly great, but when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and instead of it, there came up four conspicuous horns towards the four winds of heaven. So from the Greeks is going to come somewhere in this area. So it's predicting in this moment, Daniel is predicting where the Antichrist is going to come from. It's going to come from either Rome or it's going to come from Greece. So we know that when there's a power that rises up in the end times, in the last days, where is that Antichrist going to come from? He's going to have heritage and he's going to have his roots either in Rome or Greece. That's what he's telling us about the Antichrist. That's where you can look for power to rise up, for somebody to rise up from one of those two countries, that's where the Antichrist is going to come and start the tribulation. That's where he's going to come from. So out of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great towards the south and towards the east. So it's telling us that person who comes into power in that day and age, his vision of conquering the world is going to be pointed towards where? Jerusalem. Because either one of those countries is from the south and it's to the east. That's where the nation of Israel and Jerusalem would be. So he says, this person who's the Antichrist, this person, he's going to come from this country, but his attack and his sole purpose is to attack the nation of Israel. That's what the Antichrist is going to do. And it grew great, even to the host of heavens, talking about his power. And some of the host and some of the stars were threw down to the ground and trampled on them. And it became great, even as great as the prince of hosts. Now, who is the prince of hosts here? Y'all bored? Like, I read this and I'm like, what is going on, right? This is not boring. Y'all act like you're bored. So don't be bored with me. Because I know that this is not my cup of tea and this is not how I usually preach. But this is kind of fun to talk about because we can really get into this. It says, the prince of hosts. Who is that? It's talking about Jesus here. Is that he becomes, in his own mind, greater than Jesus. And it says here, and the regular burnt offerings was taken away from him, and the palace of the sanctuary was overthrown. The hymn here is talking about the presence of God upon the temple in Jerusalem, that temple is going to be rebuilt. Now, here's one of the things when people talk about the last days, are we living in the last days? Absolutely. But one of the last signs that is left for Jesus' return, guess what it is? The rebuilding of the temple. Because in the last days, the Antichrist, that's where he's going to set up his throne and his kingdom. He's going to sit in the face of God saying that he is God. The temple has to be rebuilt. Did you know that right now they finally finalized, over the last month, they finally finalized the architectural build of the new temple? They're putting it back on the exact same place that would have been when Jesus was crucified. They found the exact spot. They're going to build it on the exact spot. They're going to build it in the exact specifications that God gave Solomon to build the temple. That plan is underway right now. They think within 2 years they will start the rebuild of the temple. So this is something important for us as a church to understand. Are we living in the last days? Yes, but the minute you see the temple go up, there needs to be an alarm sound that happens, because this is where the Antichrist is eventually going to come up and set his kingdom against God. Is inside of this rebuilt temple. It hasn't happened yet, but it's on the cusp of happening. Now, how long is this going to take? Well, it doesn't give us a time or a place, how long the temple is going to be there and how long it's going to be occupied and when the Antichrist comes. But it says that has to happen for the Antichrist to come. The temple has to be rebuilt. Let's keep going. So he's going to set up his own place in the temple, and a host will be given over to it together with the regular burnt offerings because of transgressions, and it will throw truth to the ground, and it will act and prosper. So here's what it says about the Antichrist, that he will have a lot of power. Now, I need to show you something through history, because it's very important you see this, because I truly believe this, because there's always the spirit of the Antichrist that's flowing from generation to generation to generation. That's proven through the Bible. The Bible talks about that the spirit of the Antichrist will flow from generation to generation to generation. So really what we have is we have a two-for-one prophecy when he talks about the little horn. Because there was a guy in 170 BC that did exactly what the Antichrist was supposed to do. His name was Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes, he comes from Greece. He sets up his kingdom in the temple of Jerusalem. He forces Jews in his time to go and eat swine or pigs in the house of the temple. He makes a coin in this time that has his face on it. It says, Antiochus, God in the flesh. That's what it said on this. And so what we have here is we have this future version of the Antichrist in Antiochus Epiphanes that shows up on the scene, and he does all these things that makes it look like the Antichrist has come. This is what's given a lot of people confusion. A lot of people think that we're living in that 1,000-year reign when the Antichrist has already came, the tribulation's already happened, we're in that 1,000-year reign. But here's the problem. It's just like if you go to the Rocky Mountains and you see two mountains and you see one with two two peaks, and you go, oh, wow, that mountain has two peaks. But the closer you get to those peaks, what happened? They get further apart, and you realize there's a valley between them. So what we see is this little Antichrist that shows up in Antiochus Epiphanes that shows up and does all the things that he's supposed to do to be the Antichrist. But the problem with that is that Jesus and Paul both talk about the coming Antichrist. So he's not the actual Antichrist. He's just a version to show us that the Antichrist spirit moves from generation to generation to generation. How do we see this? We see this in Hitler. We see this in the killing of the Armenians. 600,000 killed in one day. And so we begin to look at these things and we go, okay, wait a minute. What's the point of all this? Well, see, Paul talks about this. He writes to the Thessalonians and he says this in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. He says to him, he says, listen, let no one deceive you in any way. Because there's going to be a lot of talk about the second coming. There's going to be a lot of people that have opinions about the second coming. But listen to this. This is what's going to happen in the last day. For that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. So the first thing that you're going to see is worldwide rebellion against the nature of God. Anybody else see it but me? Like the truth of God's scripture right now is no longer important to our world. Your opinion trumps the opinion of God. That's the world that I'm living in. I don't know what's the world you're living in, but I just see it all around me. I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what the Bible calls that sin. I don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do. So it says that in the last days, these are things that you're going to be looking for. You're going to be looking for a society of rebellion and compromise. And he says, then what will follow that is a man of lawlessness. He'll be revealed. He's called the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Sounds a lot like Antiochus, doesn't it? But the Antichrist is still yet to come. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And verse 6, and you know what is restraining him now is that he may be revealed in his time. He's coming. God's restraining him right now. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Amen? Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. Verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. So he is going to be put to death. And look what it says in verse 9. It's going to give us three things for us to look for in the Antichrist. And I think it's important for us to see these three things. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power, false signs, and wonders. And here's what's going to happen. All and with all wicked deception. So one of the things that we look for is deception. We tell you something over here, but the truth is somewhere over here. Is that if we can get you to believe a certain way for long enough, we can get you to believe this way. Is that not our modern technology today? You see how this... Listen, I don't have to make this stuff up. I can just be smart enough to go, that's exactly what social media does to us. It makes us see the highlights of everybody's life, but yet not know the real truth behind the marriage. Am I right? Like you see them in... where's a cool place to go? Cancun. You see them in Cancun. And you're like, oh my gosh, I just wish I could go and have part of... But what they don't tell you is the whole time it's just one day sunny there. The rest of the time it was raining. They didn't show you the pictures of the rain, right? And so you're like, oh, I just want to be there with them, right? And so what happens is in the last days, this is what God's going to use. He's going to use technology and media against us to deceive us of what the real truth is. Now, I'm not telling you that you should get rid of your social media, but I think that if the church wants to really survive this, I think that's one of the steps it needs to take. And I say that as people are watching on Facebook Live right now.
You know why this is crazy right now? It's because God never intended you to sit in your home to be a part of the church. I love you guys, and some of you are going like clicked off right now. You're not even going to hear this. But don't be deceived by what you think is right, because it makes you feel good doesn't mean that it's biblical. Young people, listen to me. Just because your parents get on you doesn't mean that they hate you. It probably means more than this, that they love you too much to let you continue to go down that road. Because this generation right here, and I love y'all. You guys are great. I love y'all so much. Y'all just great. I really do. You guys are some of the dumbest people I've ever met in my life. Listen, if I hurt your feelings, I'm so sorry. But for y'all, if somebody that you think is popular and says, hey, 4 + 4 = 3, you go, yeah, it's 3. It don't matter what your mom and dad says. If they say it, it's got to be true. We laugh at this, but we're living in a society right now where it says deception will be the Antichrist's power. He will go, great, 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 not knowing that the truth is somewhere over here. Second thing, we're really at 11:56. We got to go. I got somebody looking at my camper at 12:30. I come up to preach and Leanne leans over and says, hey, we got somebody looking at our camper at 12:30. You need to quit. And Ben sings a song about you need the Holy Ghost. And I was like, you need the Holy Ghost right now, Leanne. Did that really happen? Yes, it did. Happy birthday. All right. You guys are awesome. I'm glad you laugh at my jokes, because my kids sure don't. Deception. Here's the second one. But they refuse to love the truth. People in the last days will refuse to love the truth. I promise you, there's people that's not going to come back after they hear what I'm about ready to say. Truth is not something that you experience. Truth is something found in Jesus. I'm sick and tired of people coming to church for an experience, when experience means nothing compared to just knowing Jesus. Here's the third thing. Delusion. Now, there's a difference between delusion and deception. Delusion means that your mind is just off in la-la land. It'd be like somebody smoking weed. They see delusions. But it says in the last days that that'll be something that happens to the people who sit under truth. Delusion will fill them. How do I know this? Listen to this. Timothy writes this, or Paul writes this to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And he says to him, listen to me, Timothy, I want to be honest with you. And look what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1. He says, Timothy, understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. I mean, how many of us right now are just looking at the times going, man, it is difficult. Like, how can somebody think the way that they think and still be okay with their life? Times of difficulty, that's what it's talking about. But look what it follows that with, saying in the last days, this is what's going to happen. People will what? And it's going to give us how people will act. And I want you to just go with a check mark with me and see if you see this in our society. In the last days, people will be lovers of themselves. Anybody? Lovers of money. Proud. And if you're sitting here going, well, I'm not a proud person. You failed. You're proud. Arrogant. Abusive. Parents. Disobedience to their parents. Can I get a name in there? Some moms and dads. Amen. Yeah. Okay. Ungrateful. Your kids ever act that way? Do you ever act that way? Somebody give you $1 million. You still complain. What envelope? Who licked this? Like Justin did. What a jerk. Get a better immune system, bro. Okay. So, that was a crushing. He has to take like this medicine that's like anti-immune system, and so that was really bad of me to say that. I could go so far. I'm going to get back. Unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. But here's the one that's the dagger to the soul. Verse 5, chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. The last day. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying his power. Of these people, it says, avoid. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power altogether. You use church as a fix, but you've never trusted Jesus to be the Lord of your life. You're the type of person that I say is going to miss heaven by 12 inches. You're going to have all the knowledge in the world, but you never had a relationship with Jesus. And it says, that's the type of mind that will fall into delusion. That's the type of mind that will be deceived in the last days, having a form of godliness but denying his power altogether. Can I tell you why this is so dangerous for our society right now? Because I'm going to get up on a soapbox. Right now, Satan is dividing the church through a vaccine. But can I tell you why this vaccine is more important right now than ever? I'm not telling you if you have it, you're going to hell. If you don't have it, you're going to hell. I don't care if you have it or you don't have it. That's your body. You do with it what you want to do. I don't need to tell you how to train your body or what to put in your body. And I don't need you to tell me what I need to do with my body. But can I just say this? What we're seeing faster than any time ever in history is there's more mandates being put on the world right now. And it's a pendulum that is quickly shifting. That what's happening is they're getting us used to, through delusion and deception, getting used to for somebody telling me what I need to do with my life. That's where the mark of the beast is going to come into place. You don't have the mark of the beast if you have the vaccine right now. That's not what I'm saying. And nobody misinterpreted me. What I'm saying is this moment right now in history is preparing us for the Antichrist to come over with delusion and deception to fool the everyday believer that comes to church. But what do? I left out a part of the scripture in Daniel chapter 6 or 7. About done. I want you to see something that Daniel saw, but he didn't pay attention to. Or he was misled by this. Chapter 7, verse 13. He's learned about the beast and the horns, and he's still confused down below this about the little horn. He wanted to know some more answers. But I want you to see what else, the other vision that he saw. He sees the vision of the beast, and in verse 13, he has another vision on a different night. Look what he sees. And behold, the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, predicting the coming of Jesus. And he came to the Ancient of Days, which is known as God, because he holds all days, all numbers in his hands. And he was presented before him, and to him was given what? And I circled this, dominion. For us who are truly born-again believers, the reason we get to live in peace, and the reason, Kirby, you were right when you raised your hand that the end times don't scare you, this is why. is that dominion is God's. What does dominion mean? Is that He's never lost control of the situation. That everything that is working out perfectly according to His plans. So what we need is not a great revival to show up. We just need God to be who God is and do what God does. We need to stop worrying about our future and just know that our future is in Him. He has dominion. How do I know this? He has control over all things. Just look at the four beasts. Look what the nation of the Persians did. King Cyrus financed the rebuilding of the temple so the people could go back to worship there one day. God uses bad things to glorify His name. Number two, the nation of the Greeks, what did they do? In their time in command, they made a universal language. They made people learn all universal language. Why is that so important? It means that the gospel during this time could be preached more and more and more and more fluently without having misunderstanding. Then what did he do with the nation of Rome? You ever heard the term, all roads lead to Rome? The Romans built the first ever universal road system that is still around today. Why is that important? Paul was going to go on missionary journeys, and guess what he did? He wouldn't have been able to do those journeys without what? The Roman road. See, God has dominion. Then it goes on and says, glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. Here's what I put down by this one. I've got to understand, not only is He completely in control, but He's never failed. But here's the last one, and the Lord gave this one to me this morning, because being a good Southern Baptist preacher, every point and every subpoint has to have 3 points, right? Can I get an amen? If you've been in Baptist church for very long, you just know that every point has 3 points, and these 3 points have 3 points. So I have to do this, because it's just, I can't just leave you with 2 points. I've got to give you a third one. And so I was fighting this morning. I was like, God, what is the third thing that I want to tell Him about the Ancient of Days? And here's what He gave to me. And I just read this very ending part, and it just hit me like a ton of bricks. Not only does God have control over everything that's happening, He never fails. But here's the third thing that we learn about the Ancient of Days. You ready? His dominion is everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. His kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. You know what the third point that I put down is in my Bible? And I wrote it right here. What does it say? This one right here.
We win.
We win. The reason I get to have peace is that I know because of what Jesus Christ did for me that I win. That right now with confidence, no matter what happens in the future, no matter how this thing all spins out of control, I don't have to live in fear because guess what? I win. And it's not because I win because I'm faithful in the Word or I preach or I'm a pastor. I win because Jesus did for me what I could not do for myself. He set up His kingdom that I could be a part of it. So no matter how bad the future may look, as a believer, I'm going to come with confidence that I have won. With every head bowed and every eye closed. I would love nothing more than to offer an invitation. You're a person that's in this room that says, Pastor, Jesus makes sense in my head, but I've never truly given in my life. The reason I'm fearful today, Pastor, is because I just don't have a relationship with Jesus. And you would say that today you want to give your life to Jesus because of His faithfulness to you. Nothing that you've done, not because you showed up, that this made it right. It's because Jesus met you where you were. And you've never given your life to Jesus. Would you slip your hand in the air so I can pray for you? Nobody's looking around. For the first time ever, I give my life to Jesus right now in this moment. Would you slip your hand in the air so I can pray for you? Nobody's looking around. I see you. Let me ask this question. Who in here would say, Pastor Sam, I desire that peace that you talk about. I look at my marriage, and I look at my kids, and I look at everything and think, oh my goodness, it's all out of control. And I need to be reminded today that I have victory. That he who is in the world, he who is came to the world is greater than the world. And right now, you just need to just be honest, Pastor. I need to be reminded of that right now. That as chaotic as my life is, I needed this message today because now I have peace. Would you slip your hand in the air so I can just pray for you too? Yeah, I see you. Yeah. Mm-hmm. In just a moment, the altars will be open. Brother Justin will be here. I'll be here. During this last song, I just ask that you would just take a time of reflection and have a time of confidence in the Lord, saying, God, I'm glad that you're the Ancient of Days. That you have dominion. That you're in control. And God, thank you for reminding me that I've won in Christ Jesus. Father, we give this time to you. We ask that you do what only you can do, that you speak to the heart of men and women, that we can be faithful to knowing you. It's in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me?